It is great to gather together with you this morning at Jericho Road. We count it a privilege just to grow together, travel together, see what God has for us together, to worship, and now to come to study God's Word together. So welcome. Welcome to each of you. Well, as you know, we travel the Bible around here. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. So turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning as we pick it up right there. I'm going to read through our verses for this morning, then we'll go back and kind of study each one and see what God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Not to be answered out loud, but some beginning thoughts to kind of get us focused on what God would have. Do you fear death? It's not uncommon for many people to struggle with that. Probably one of the greatest fear of mankind is what happens after we leave this earth journey, after we set aside this tent we live in. And for a lot of people, that brings up a lot of concern. But for the believer, here is God's cure for that question about what happens to us. Do you long to see those who've gone before us, loved ones, family, friends, who've gone on before us? Here we see what great comfort we have, that they are home with the Lord. In the verses before us, the Lord sets out to comfort, to encourage, and prepare us for what lies ahead of us after what we call death happens. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I pray this morning the Lord would minister to each of us, and we leave here with such a peace and assurance about all this. I've called our time a house not made with hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you that behind all you do, behind all you've said, is your great, great love. And this text is such an evidence of that. You want us to have a peace. You're offering us comfort, encouragement, that we wouldn't have to think of this end of life's journey as something unknown and what's going to happen and all, but you want us to leave here truly having anything settled. So help us to do just that, Lord. Help us as you would speak to each one, Lord. What assurance, what peace, what joy there is in all this. How we thank you now. Move amongst us, move within us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Call their time a house not made with hands. Let's jump in. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As you know, the original writings of the Bible didn't have these numbers on the side. The chapters and verses were added later for our ease of finding them and memorizing them and all. But originally it was one long letter. And that verse 1 begins with 4. And that's a connecting word. It points us back to what was just said. So let's look at it so we see the connection. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 4 for just a moment, where Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." To understand the next section better, Paul sets the table by making sure we understand that we are made up of an outer man, this tent, this body that we live in, which he just said, this is perishing, it's wearing out. It's getting threadbare for some of us. It's wearing out. But there's also an inner man. We might call that the real us, the person that lives inside this tent. It's important that we not mix those two up as we tackle what we see next. But he points out that in all we go through, in comparison to what's up ahead, he says it's a light affliction. But through it, God is preparing us. There's a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory up ahead. And then therefore he says, so remember, what you see, this is temporary, passing away. But he wants to dive into the eternal, the unseen things. So thus he says, for. For what? For we know. And I want to camp there for just a moment. Because this is so awesome, what God through Paul is setting before us. For we know. May this be a settled truth for every one of us this morning. There's something that we cannot just have a hope for, but we can know. We know this. And by the way, this word know, in the Greek there's two words, Greek words translated in English, the word know. And sometimes I refer to the gnosko, Greek word. That's when Paul uses it and says that we can experientially know something. But that's not the one here. This is oida or ida, and it means to intellectually know, to heart know, to have it settled. See, we can't experientially know yet the laying aside of this old tent, but we can have it settled, heart settled. And that's what he wants to do, to have it head, heart settled. We know. What do we know? For we know that if our earthly house, the word house here means our dwelling place, as he says, this tent. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Destroyed here is the same Greek word that means striking down a tent. That's probably why translators put in this tent in there, to drive that home. And it means to, so if it's like when you're camping or something, you camp for a little bit, but then you take down the tent. So when it's time to take down this tent, he says, time to move out of this tent, we'll each receive, it says, a new dwelling place, a new building from God, a place to live through all eternity, it says. If this earthly house, again, it's the outward physical man, the tent we live in, if it's destroyed, dissolved, we, the real us, the inner man in us, it says here, we have a building from God. Not just we hope, we have it. God wants us to make sure to have this settled. For we know that once we lay aside this tent, we have reserved for us, we have a building, a dwelling place from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what's Paul saying here? He's driving home. The outward man, this tent I live in for now, it is perishing. It's wearing out. And we understand that to be the case. This body was built for this environment, this earthly environment, not for a heavenly environment. But this earth, its illness and everything, take a toll on this tent. And so it's just for now. Those of you who are in really great shape might say, well, I kind of mind taking this with me. Once you see the change, you'll say, what was I thinking? So it is a tent built for this environment, but what he's teaching us here is we trade it in one day. One of these days we trade this old tent in. For what? For a building, a dwelling place from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Tents are temporary. Now, some people, unfortunately, have to live in tents for long periods of time. But I think we understand the point here. A tent, by design, is for a temporary dwelling place. And death is moving out of the old, worn-out tent into a new building made by God for you, if you receive Christ as Savior. Eternal in the heavens. Jesus told us this in John 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He goes on to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is declaring to us that God is preparing these dwelling places for us. The word mansions there, the word mansions is referring to, it doesn't mean some fancy building on a hill in heaven. The word mansion means dwelling places. And as we see here, that's what these bodies are. They're dwelling places. So we get to heaven, we'll have a dwelling place for us, this new body, but it's going to be designed for that environment. It's going to be designed by God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Sometimes people, I know Pastor Chuck Smith, I was reading his commentary talking about it, and he was saying how he always thought that when he was little, he always thought that meant that, oh boy, when I get to heaven, some angels are going to take me and show me all around. And then he's going to say, okay, let me show you your new house and take me up the streets of gold to the big mansion on the hill. And he goes, that'll be my house. But he said, as I grew and grew spiritually, understand that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is what Paul's talking about. We will have dwelling places, new bodies to live in. And it's there for us. He's gone ahead to prepare that for us. A by design for the heavenly environment. Now let me add, yes, the leaving behind of this tent may very well have as a part of that, it may involve pain for some of us. I'm not making light of that, and God certainly won't make light of that. We know that unless we're caught up in the rapture, each one of us, one by one, will come to a time when we leave this tent behind. It may happen suddenly. It may happen drawn out. It can come out in a number of ways, can it? And sometimes that may very well involve pain. And no one looks forward to that. What the Lord's trying to comfort us with here, to encourage us, is that that's not the end of us. Yes, the environment perhaps causes things on the tent in which it does involve some pain or something along the way. But that's not the end of us. He's trying to drive that home here. We need to be assured that after we lay aside this tent, for everyone who received Christ, we will live in that new home made for us. We'll be clothed with that new body. And it's sad when a loved one, relative, friend, does leave us and go home to be with the Lord. And we grieve, and God never puts us down for grieving or tears shed about that process. And yes, we miss them so often. I, as I was studying this, I couldn't help but reflect upon those in our fellowship. Be in the last year, some very special people went home. But just over the years, as I've been able to minister, I think of so many people gone before us. And of course we miss them. But it's never tragic for a child of God to go home. We miss them for this period of time. But that's not forever. We mourn that we can't visit with them, and that's normal. But oh, they've moved. They've moved into a building of God, eternal in the heavens. Take comfort this morning in that. God declares this. We didn't make it up. God says this is how it is. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from above. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. It says, for in this we groan. Again, if you're beyond youth, you know full well about all this groaning he's talking about. We groan to lay aside this tent. Paul is simply saying that in eternity, we'll be clothed, not naked, not unembodied spirits, but we will be given these new bodies. But meanwhile, we groan as these bodies wear out. Someone asked me, Pastor, do you exercise? I said, yeah, every day. I climb. You climb? Yeah, I climb out of bed. I climb into the car. Every day it'll work out. We groan, don't we? We're wearing out. Yes, we long to be there. And not to be the unembodied spirits, but we'd have that new habitation from the Lord. Verse 4. For we are in this tent grown, yep, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. One day, the battle that's so much a part of our everyday lives, that battle will be over. Everything that is mortal about us, it says, will be swallowed up in life. Life wins. God's life wins. All our mortality swallowed up in life. No more battle with the flesh. No more battle with our enemy. No more battle with the world. No more struggling in our failures. That mortality may be swallowed up in life, he declares. What a day. We can only dimly begin to take in what's up ahead for us. Our new bodies will not be subject to death. Mortality will be swallowed up in life. Paul wrote back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How can we know all this will happen? What assurance do we have? What kind of a guarantee do we have? He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, it says. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And to show that, to declare it, to give us the assurance of it, he has given to every believer the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. It will happen. One of these days, see, as you receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit moves inside and now dwells in you. One of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to say, come on, we're going home. And together you go home. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians? In him you also trusted, in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, purchased by God, to that work on the cross, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit given as a down payment of sorts, a guarantee. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Let me point out. Look at wordings like in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing. Verse 8, we are confident. Remember back at verse 1, for we know. We know. We are always confident. We are confident. I think God's trying to settle the issue for us. That we can know that we know this. We will be there. It will happen, is the point. So the assurance of all of it. We are confident. Confident about what? That knowing while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The truth that to be absent from the body means that we'll be present with the Lord refutes at least three points that you sometimes hear. First of all, there are those who say that when we experience what we call death, that we simply cease to exist. You're just gone. No consciousness, no nothing. But my Bible says to be absent from this tent is to be home with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. There's others that say, well, you might die, but you're going to have to serve a bunch of time in purgatory. You need to pay for all your sins. You need to work it off, make sure you're good enough to be in heaven. No, my Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord now. What about those who would make the declaration, well, you don't die, you don't just cease to exist, but you go into kind of a suspended animation, you go into a soul sleep for some long period of time, whatever. No, the Bible says to be absent from this is to be present with the Lord. Now, when he says that we're at home in the body, but we're absent from the Lord, we're not absent from his work in our life. Remember, he's talking about when Jesus walked amongst them, he was right there. But then when he ascended, he went and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And through the person of the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. So we have his constant presence. But we're not physically with Jesus right now. We don't see him right now. So right now we're walking by faith. But one day, our faith will become sight. There's a song that says that, and I always love that phrase, that idea. That what right now we travel through and believe in, and we take by faith, we trust, because without faith it's impossible to please him, that one day it'll just be reality. We'll see, it'll be sight. But then will come that time, we are confident, verse 8, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Camp on that a moment. That after what we call death happens, we are present with the Lord. And you know what? That's what makes heaven really heaven. We'll be present with the Lord. We will look into the eyes of the one who knows us like nobody else ever has or could. We'll look into the face of the one that he was there. He'll know those things that only he could know. He knows about that thing that 3 a.m. that you went through. He knows about the tears shed, all of it. And we'll look into the eyes the first time of him who died for us, and we will hear and see, and his arms open wide just saying, welcome home. That's what makes it heaven, to be present with the Lord. No doubt, heaven is precious for many reasons. Seeing loved ones again would be awesome. Being with the great men and women of faith, maybe to hear them speak of certain things and just to interact with them at all. Awesome. Awesome. To see the glory of heaven. All that. Great. Special. But none of those things, precious as they are, make heaven really heaven. What makes heaven really heaven is the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord. We will be home with Him. That's what's going to make it heaven. If you had streets of gold but no Jesus, it would not be heaven. But now look at this, verse 9. Therefore, every time you see a therefore, what do we ask? What's a therefore? Therefore is a connecting word, once again. It means based on what I just said, I'm going to tell you this. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, based on what the Lord had me just write, the following is the case. Based on this fact that we know where we're headed, we're sure, we're confident, that we're going to be present with the Lord. We'll have these new dwelling places we're in and all. Knowing that's up ahead. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Based on the fact that we will be there, let us have this goal, Paul says. What is the goal? That our life will be pleasing to God. And he says here, whether we're present or absent. Absent here meaning while we're in this life's journey. Present means once we get home. In it all, to live lives that reflect this love, this work that he's done for us. We don't do what we do to earn love. We already have it. We don't do these things to be forgiven. We already have it if you receive Christ. But then the call is, okay, you've got that now. You know you have eternity up ahead of you. He says, now have this goal. Live it in a way that will what? That'll glorify the Lord. Please the Lord. Point to the Lord. You want a life well lived. Want to hear a life that here is well done? Just live it in sync with Him. In the way he designed, the way he's called us to. As far as we know, there are some opportunities for pleasing God that we will only have while present in these bodies. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more need for faith. Faith will be sight. It'll be a reality. We'll be right there in the midst of it all. There'll be no more need for endurance, trust, having faith through our trials, because it'll be behind us. There'll be no more need for courage and boldness in telling others about Jesus, because those opportunities will have passed by then. It's now in this life that we have those opportunities. While we're present here, this is our only opportunity. In all of eternity, in these ways, to please God. And so Paul says, so live in light of that. Live in light of it. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the great white throne judgment where those who are not in Jesus will appear before God and be judged. What Paul's referring to here is the judgment seat, or it's called the Bema seat, of Christ. In that culture, in that day, there was the Bema seat in the towns. You can visit today the ruins of Corinth, And you can go in there and they have the bema seat. Bema means the raised platform. It's where the magistrate or whatever would sit, and people would bring their case before him, and he would make his rulings, his decree, from the bema seat. Well, here's referred to the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, that will all appear there, where our works will be judged as to what nature they are. It says here whether it's good or bad. Now, do not misunderstand. This is not going to be a salvation judgment based on good or bad works. You receive Christ, you're saved. The saved you're ever going to be, saved you need to be. You're saved. This is not a salvation judgment, but it is a judgment of what we've done. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It's the gift of God. But God will inspect our works. Paul wrote about this back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. A little bit lengthy, but let's remind ourselves. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, they're metaphors, if you will, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So he's talking about that process by which, after we go through this process of laying aside this tent, we go home, now we're home with the Lord, there's coming a time where what we've done will be judged, be evaluated. And as it says here, it's not, we're saved still, but it's the things we did will be evaluated. Some will be burned off like dross, and some will remain like gold and silver. They'll be solid. And a key part of his in all that is what he will look at is not just the work. Because you can't tell so often by just the work, you can't tell the motive behind that. You can't tell the heart behind that. And so he points this out, 1 Corinthians 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart, that each one's praise will come from God. He goes, I can't even judge myself, he says. I have to leave that to God. But there's coming a time, he says, when the Lord will reveal the counsels of the heart. In other words, God will look not just on what we did, but our motives behind it. Was it done at his leading, his empowering, his love working in us and through us? Or was it done for selfish reasons? Some reason other than him. He'll know that. We don't even know it. Most often we have mixed motives. But God knows it all. He'll know how to sort it out. But notice, verse 10, for we must all appear. This is not a, well, we may appear. This is not, well, probably will appear. It is a certainty. It will happen. We must. Yes, you're saved, going to heaven, eternally, dwell with the Lord. But when you arrive, there'll come a time when he will take a look at what we did, at the motive of what we did. Every single one of us, we must appear before that. It's somewhat like, have you ever flown from Hawaii back to the States? They take you through the agricultural inspection station. My understanding is the idea is they don't want any bad fruit coming over here. Well, in a way, it's a very loose example. It kind of fits, but the idea is somewhat the same. The Lord's saying, no bad fruit in here. That's going to get burned off. Ah, but that which was done by me, for me, unto me, because of me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, heaven's not to be about recrimination and guilt and failure, but it will be a burning off of that which wasn't done with him being the motive and all. But that which was, oh, the well done, the come on in, the gold and silver. To what end? Again, not to receive love, to glorify him. For it says here what? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must, all of us. This judgment seat judgment, this Bema seat judgment, will be personal. It will be individual. And it will be accurate. We must all appear. If you are thinking that, well, I think what will happen is I'll just kind of ride in on the coattails of my mate. My mate has such a great, strong walk with the Lord. Or my friend, I've got this friend, man, he's cooking with the Lord. I'll just kind of slide in behind him, and I'll just let him or her take the judgment, and I'll just kind of be there. It's going to be individual. We must all appear. And it will be accurate. For God knows the intent of the heart. The heart will be discerned. You're not going to have the Lord say, you know, that was all about you. Oh, actually, Lord, you're wrong, Lord. Let me tell you, really, Lord, it's not going to work. He's going to know. He wants us to be able to have that fruit so that will give him glory. I know, sometimes people say, look, all I care about is I be in heaven. If I show up smelling like smoke, if the only thing that got through was me and nothing I ever did, at least I'm there. I can understand that thought, and I agree, but I understand that idea that, well, yeah, at least you're home in heaven. But the Lord says, seek more. What is this fruit? Soul saved, believers comforted, God's work going on, and for what purpose? That he'll get the glory. It all glorify him, how his love and how he works and all. And we should want that. Jesus said you should seek to hear, well done, so it might give him glory. So that's what Paul's saying. Live like this. And it gave Paul an urgency. Verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We persuade men. Knowing the place of people who are apart from Jesus and knowing the destiny of those who are in Jesus, we persuade men. Come to Jesus. And know what it means to be delivered from the terror of the Lord. This life's journey, the laying aside of the tent and all, I got to thinking, Kathy and I were recently camping with our grandchildren, and they got to talking about death, what it might be like to go through death. And we try to redeem the opportunities with them. And so we were kind of bouncing that around, and but then we finally expressed to them this thought, and I just something to consider. We said to them, well, you know, we don't get to pick how we lay this tent aside. It's not our place to pick when we lay this tent aside. That's in God's keeping, and we should always leave it with him. So we don't get to pick when or how, but we do get to pick where. We get to pick where we go after this tent is laid aside. How about you? Have you settled the where? That's what he's saying here. Therefore, we try to persuade men, settle the where in God's favor. Settle the where of your eternity. Paul had a confidence. We see it over and over, for we know, we are confident. He had a confidence as to the end of this journey. And where we go next? I trust that you've got it settled too. We are to have the same, and we can have the same confidence of what's up ahead for each of us. But then the question begs ourselves to ask, let God ask us, does that confidence affect our daily lives? Yes, hopefully not just living without the fear of death, but also, Lord, how might I redeem these days now? Knowing what's up ahead, I want to have a life that glorifies you, Lord. I want to be well-pleasing to you, not to earn anything, but because you've already blessed me and loved me and saved me, and I want to point to you. Does the confidence, this confidence, and the certainty of our lives being examined later impact how we live now? So Paul, God, through Paul, sets this before us. Remember, Paul, the Lord's goal in all this is to comfort us. Do you have a loved one that's gone on before you? Take great comfort of where they are, of where they are. And you're seeing them again. Do you struggle with any of this? Be encouraged. It's meant to encourage us in our daily trials we go through. This whole preparing us for what's up ahead thing. This whole giving us opportunities to be used by Him and all. His goal is to comfort us, to encourage us, but also to prepare us. So today, let's leave here. Let's leave here having settled it. Let's live each day mindful of these awesome assurances. Have you settled it? You must personally receive Christ as Savior to have all this apply. He wants it to, but we have to personally receive it. If you haven't, as we get ready now to close in some worship songs together, to thank God and worship Him, if you haven't settled it, go back to the prayer partners, my right, your left, in the corner over here. They'd love to talk to you about it, and if you feel led, no one's going to force anything, but if you feel that need, they'd love to pray with you to get eternity settled. Have you settled eternity? Then rejoice. Then rejoice. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Let's respond now and just worship the Lord and thank Him. Again, prayer partners available for any need you might have. Don't leave here. Wish you'd gotten prayer for anything. They'd love to pray with you about it. Prayer matters. We have a prayer here in God. Go get prayer. Father, if there should be someone here, Lord, who hasn't settled eternity, Father, I pray that in your love you would pierce hearts. Show that need. They were all sinners. We've all fallen short. And that we've earned from that is an eternity separate from you, but your gift to us is eternal life through Jesus, going to the cross, paying the price. Lord, if anybody needs to receive that payment, draw them even now, I pray. Father, if there's anybody struggling with this whole idea of death and the fear of that and all, and what's up ahead, may you just overwhelm them with your peace right now. Touch, lift off any concerns about that. And Lord, in terms of the goal, the purpose of all this, Lord, just because you love us so much and you've called us to just be vessels, and so Lord, help us. Help us live in such a way that indeed, on that day, the glory will all go to you. Now, Lord, we choose to respond in praise and worship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.